Last week, we started a two-part series called Encounter, and we talked about how every one of us have moments and events and encounters in our lives that change us. And maybe it's getting married or becoming a parent or heading off to college or battling through an illness, but it's during these times certain areas of our lives change. Yet, we talked about there's one encounter that changes everything, an encounter that impacts and influences every single area of our lives, and that an encounter is when someone is introduced to Jesus Christ that turns our worlds upside down. And we looked last week at how Jesus is our Redeemer, the only one who can bring us into a right relationship with God. And last week, we asked a question that was relevant to every single one of us in the room. We asked the question, what is your response to your Redeemer? And we said that question is relevant to you if you sit here today and do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. What is your response to your Redeemer? Because Jesus is the only way to be forgiven of your sins and have a right relationship with God. But we also said, if you're in this room and you're a Christian, what is your response to your Redeemer? If your response is it rooted in love? Because a response rooted in love is the purest and most honest and most genuine response we can have. And out of that response, we won't let the extraordinary fact that Jesus has redeemed us become ordinary or fade away. And we left off last week by saying, if we've responded to Jesus and have a personal relationship with him, and our response is rooted in love, that means he has our heart, and that changes everything. And how it changes everything is what we're going to talk about today. And now, I usually like to ease us into the things we're going to be talking about, but today, what we're going to be discussing is so good that we're just going to jump right in. So if you have your Bibles, would you please open up your Bibles to the New Testament with me and head on over to the book of Acts and turn to chapter 7, verse 57, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 7, 57. And much like we did last week, we're going to look at someone who encounters Jesus, our Redeemer, and look at how their life is forever changed. And this morning, we're going to look at the life of a young man named Saul. And we're going to see how his encounter with Jesus impacted his life. And then we're going to figure out what it means for our lives and what application it brings to you and I right here, right now, today. And as you find your way to Acts 7, verse 57, let me give you a bit of background and context to what we're about to read about. In Acts chapter 6, we find Stephen, who's a Christ follower. He's commissioned by the apostles to serve the church. Stephen is in this verbal dispute with some of the religious folks in the area. And this dispute is a faith-based theological debate, and it was hotly contested. And to say the least, it was ruffling the feathers of everybody that was around. And these religious folks get so upset with Stephen that they drag him before the high priest and the council people, and they even go so far as to set up false witnesses against him. And Stephen, during this debate, stands his ground defending the Christian faith. And we're told that Stephen is so wise and full of the Spirit that the supposed religious, brilliant high priest couldn't hold a candle to him. Stephen was so on fire for Christ in this speech, in this debate. It says in Acts 6:15, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council that saw his face was like that of an angel. And Stephen delivers this speech that further calls out the religious elite and talks to them over and over again about what they have done to Jesus and wraps things up by calling them murderers for crucifying Jesus. And the result of Stephen's speech is where we're going to pick up this morning in Acts 7:57. Verse 57 says this, but they, the chief priests, the religious council, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And it says, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And moving into chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is our introduction to Saul. We see that he approved of Stephen's stoning, that the death of Stephen launched a horrific movement of persecution against the church and Christians, and leading that persecution was Saul himself. We see that he was ravaging the church, raiding people's homes, beating people, dragging them off to prison because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Saul hated Christians. And as a result of Saul's work, Christians were forced to scatter throughout the regions. And if we were to flip one chapter over to chapter 9, we see in verse 1 that Saul is still at it and taking things to another level. Acts 9, verse 1 says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that was Christianity, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Saul was continuing his relentless persecution of the church. His hatred for Christians was so great that he goes to the high priest to get documentation so he can legally walk into a church and drag out anyone that was a Christ follower. Just when it seems like Saul's persecution of Christians was about to reach new heights, things take a turn. Saul has an encounter that will leave him forever changed. Verse 3 says, "Now as he, Saul, went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard the voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, who you are persecuting.'" Saul, on his way to drag Christians out of the churches, encounters Jesus Christ. A light from heaven burst around Saul, and it had to be unlike anything we can imagine because it literally knocks Saul to the ground, off his feet. And then in the midst of this bright light, Saul hears this voice which asks him a question: "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This is Jesus asking this question, and this question is filled with significance because it shows the intimate relationship and union of Christ has with his church and his people. Jesus did not ask, "Why do you persecute my church?" Jesus' reference to me gives Saul his first glimpse into a great doctrine of Christians being in Christ. Galatians 3, 27 and 28 lets us know, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And Saul has to be freaked out at this moment, somehow musters up enough guts to ask a question: "Who are you, Lord?" And even though Saul did not immediately recognize Jesus, his question using the word Lord lets us know that Saul was aware that this was a supernatural being, which Jesus then identifies himself and answers, "I am Jesus." And again, we see the significance and personal relationship Jesus has with his followers, because Jesus doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people?" Instead, he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Folks, just in case you think Jesus is a far-off God who doesn't care, if you think he is unattached to this world, if you think he isn't aware of the details and the struggles and issues in our lives, this verse proves otherwise. Jesus knew exactly where Saul was at geographically. He knew Saul by name. And Jesus knows what Saul is doing to the Christians in the area. And when it comes to our lives, how amazing and personal and special it is that Jesus knows you by name. He knows who is for him and those that are against him. He knows and cares about the details of our lives. He knows exactly where you're at and what you're going through. How comforting for us to know that when someone is attacked for following Jesus, it is an attack on Jesus himself. Jesus is so serious about his relationship with those who follow him that he takes all that goes on in our lives personal. When we hurt, our Savior hurts. And I hope for us today that when our Savior hurts, we hurt. That we take our relationship as personal with him as he does with us. And for some people today, you're here and you need to hear that. You need to be aware that Jesus is aware of what's going on in your life, that he is for you and will walk with you through every high and low in your life, and he is in the details. And for others in the room, you need to know that if there is something that you're hiding, keeping secret, think you're getting away with, or think no one knows about, Jesus does. You will reap what you sow and your sin will find you out. And Saul, in an instant, becomes aware that Jesus knows all these things about him. And rightfully so, Saul is done talking. And Jesus closes this encounter by commanding Saul in verse 6, "But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. The folks around Saul had to be freaked out at this point. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Again, if you think God is unaware or out of touch, God gives Ananias directions down to the very street and the very house and a personal description of Saul, even all the way down to what he is doing in that house. And in verse 13 we see, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And he is here. He has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' Saul's reputation preceded him. People knew exactly why he was in town. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying hands on him said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales from his eyes fell, and he regained his sight, and he rose, and he was baptized, and taking food he was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus." Saul has encountered Jesus Christ. This wretched man, Saul, who was doing terrible things and living a life, if we're honest, most of us would have written him off as unreachable, without hope, that he'd never change. And maybe if we could shoot each other straight today, some of us would even say he was unworthy of being saved. This man encounters Jesus and now will never be the same. Saul's life was riddled with sin. He was on his way to eternal separation from God. And let us not forget that before Christ, all of us were in the same boat. And it's only because of our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that any of us can be reconciled to God. Saul is a reminder to us that Jesus can save anyone. That Jesus is in the mess and can reach and can radically change and redeem anyone. There is no one unreachable by him. There is no one too dirty for Jesus to clean up. And we see from the scripture that no one wanted to touch Paul or Saul with a 10-foot pole. No one was thinking, "Hey, I want to reach that guy for Christ." But Jesus did. And it's a lesson to us to be very careful that you and I don't write off anyone as unreachable for the gospel's sake. That Jesus is willing and able and desires for all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth regarding him. Do not give up on your friend. Do not give up on your spouse. Do not give up on your family member or your neighbor, because Jesus hasn't either. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, there is nothing you have done that Jesus didn't conquer on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. You cannot outsin his grace. And if you call on his name today and believe in the name of Jesus, you will be saved. And because of that very fact, Saul encounters Jesus and is never the same. I love what the next verse says about Saul's life. Verse 20 tells us in Acts 9, "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus." Immediately he proclaimed Jesus, saying that he is the Son of God. What a 180. Immediately, he proclaimed Jesus. This is a reminder to all of us that we are not to sit on the sidelines waiting to gain knowledge and maturity before we talk to others about Jesus. Knowledge and maturity are important. However, a new life change for Jesus is one of the most powerful and influential things people can see. And if you don't believe me, just look at verse 21. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them, Christians, bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. The people were amazed. They were beside themselves at a difference, the difference that they saw in Saul. They knew who he was, what he'd done, what he'd come to do, and now he's radically different. This was the man who wreaked havoc and ravaged the church. But now, this is not the same guy. And this challenges any one of us in this room that claims to be a Christ follower. Do people see a difference in your life because of Jesus? They should. Do you look just like the rest of the world? If you do, how will anyone see Jesus in you? How will they see that you have encountered Jesus and are not the same as you used to be, or you are not like the rest of the world? And if you know me, I'm a pretty laid-back guy, but once upon a time, I lived a life far from Jesus and indulged in just about everything this world had to offer. So please understand where what I'm about to say next comes from. If you look like, if you call yourself a Christian and you look like and live like the rest of the world, then how in the world will anyone see Jesus in you? Because when you become a Christ follower, you are no longer of this world. Jesus says in John 15:9, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I, Jesus, chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. With that being said, if you call yourself a Christian today and you watch what everyone else watches, listen to what everyone else listens to, drink what everyone else drinks, talk like everyone else talks, partake in what everyone else partakes in, indulge in what everyone else indulges in, chase after what everyone else chases after, you are not going to look like you have encountered Jesus. You're going to look no different than someone who doesn't know him at all. And don't miss this. If you don't catch flack for being a Christian, something's wrong. If you consider yourself a Christ follower and there's not pushback from somebody somewhere in your life, then maybe, just maybe, it's an indicator that you look just like everyone else out there. But if people see a difference in you, it will lead to open doors to talk about that difference. Saul was different. He no longer looked like his old self. Saul had gone to Damascus to persecute the church, and he ended up preaching Jesus. What a contrast. What grace. No wonder people were baffled. And as many of us know, God changes Saul's name to Paul. And as a result of his encounter with Jesus, Paul, now an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes one of the most influential people in the world at this time. And the very Christian faith he once scattered and tried to destroy, the very Jesus he persecuted, is now the one he spends the rest of his life living for. So what's the point? Why talk about the life of Saul and his encounter with Jesus? What does it mean for you, and how does an encounter with Jesus change everything for us? And for us to answer that question, let's just spend a few more minutes on Saul. In Philippians 3 and 4, we find Saul, now name changed to Paul, talking about himself, and he says this, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee." This verse gives us insight into Paul's Jewish heritage. In Acts 22:3, he's speaking again. He says, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." Paul was a highly educated individual, learning and studying from a very young age. in Acts 22, 27 through 28. So the tribune came to him and said, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he, Paul, said, "Yes." And the tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." But Paul says, "I am a citizen by birth." Paul was a Roman citizen by birth. In Acts 18, verses 1 through 3, it says this, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he, Paul, was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade." Paul had a skill set. He was a tent maker. And lastly, again, Paul speaking again in Acts 22, verses 19 through 20, he says, I said, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." And in Galatians 1:13, Paul says again, "For you have heard of my former life, how I persecuted the church of God and violently tried to destroy it." Paul himself admits and shares about who he used to be before Christ. And through these pieces of scripture that we just went through, it gives us a bit of biography on Paul. We see where he's from, how he was raised, the education he had, and of course what his past looks like. And here's why that's relevant for you and I today. After Paul encounters Jesus, all of who he is, who he was, and all that he's experienced is used for Jesus. The point of walking through Paul's life is to remind us that we are no different than Paul, that every single one of us has gifts and talents and experiences in a past that can be used for Jesus. The question is, will you? After you encounter Jesus, will you use all of who you are, all of what you have, and all that you've gone through for him? That's a big question today, a question that will certainly change and impact every area of your life. You see, the very same Jesus that Paul encountered on Damascus Road is the same Jesus that those of us in this room encountered when we called on the name of him to save us. The very same Jesus that Paul encountered is a Jesus who is waiting for some of you in the room to call on his name today. After encountering Jesus, Paul used everything in his life, his heritage, his education, his citizenship, talents, gifts, trade, even his messed up past to reach others for Jesus. Do we do the same? And in looking at Paul's messed up life, we can see that God truly works all things for good and his glory, because right about the time when he was Saul holding the garments as people murdered Stephen, no one is saying, "Wow, this can be used for good and God's glory." No one is saying, "Man, this guy Saul, he's going to be used for God in a mighty way one day." But God did. God will take the junk of our lives, and if we surrender it to him, he will masterfully weave our lives for his good and his glory so that others can be reached and encounter the Redeemer that radically changes lives, Jesus Christ. And here's what this means for you today. If you are a Christ follower, God wants to use you. He wants to use your gifts and your talents and your trade and your family background, your life experiences, even the junk of your past to reach others for his name's sake and his glory. Will you allow him to do so? Remember, this is a relationship. It is not forced. It is a relationship rooted in love. And after how Jesus has redeemed us, how can we not respond in love? How can that love lead us to anything but pointing people to Jesus? And it doesn't matter if you can speak eloquently or are a doctor or a teacher, a lawyer, a student, a landscaper, a manager, an IT worker, retired, a stay-at-home mom, young, old, outgoing, introverted, extroverted, or bald. All right, I was just seeing if you're all paying attention and still with me. The point is, God wants to use you. It's why he left you here. It's why he doesn't take us to heaven the minute we're saved. It's because there's others to reach. And it starts from love, and when we love him, we say, "Okay, God, you have my heart, my background, my gifts, my talents, my finances, my energy, my efforts, my strong points, my weak points. I am ready to be used by you." Now, Paul used his life for Jesus by going on missions trips and discipling others and building up churches and speaking publicly about Jesus, even suffering for Jesus. And I'm not saying today that you need to be Paul. You won't be. You can't be. And you shouldn't be. Because there was and is only one Paul. But the reality check for every single one of us in the room is there is and will forever be only one you. Only you can be uniquely you. Only you can be used by God to reach other people specifically in the way that God has created you. And I'm not talking about a mission trip today or you becoming a public speaker or anything like that. Those are all great. But I know automatically we create doubts and excuses and there's things in our heads rolling around while we say we can't be all those things. Let's just get that out of our brain this morning. Let's just bring all this down to the ground level today, down to a level that is tangible for you and I and easy to grasp. Because when we respond to our Redeemer and that response is rooted in love, here's what it means for our lives. I want to give you three things that we put in your notes this morning, three things that it means for you, three things you can walk away with today and immediately apply and take back to your life the minute you walk out of these doors today. Number one is this. You need to know that God has specifically put you together. God has specifically put you together. Psalm 139, 13 says this. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God has formed you, created you, and put you together. He knows you intimately and is always with you. Psalm 139, 15 says this, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Our frame, our physical makeup, all that you are, and I get it, we're in an image-driven culture, and today we can let self-image and all the things we don't like about ourselves become an excuse for why we can't and why we shouldn't and why we won't, but you have been fearfully and wonderfully made by God himself. You are intricately woven together by the creator of this universe. And if he made us, who are we to say, God won't use me because of A, B, C, or D regarding my makeup? Let's stop comparing ourselves to others and saying, if I was just like so-and-so, then I could. No, God has made you uniquely you. And in verse 16 of Psalm 139, we see, your eyes saw my unformed substance in your book, were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. All that you've gone through in your life, your family makeup, your background, your past mistakes, your struggles, they may be a surprise to you, but they are not to God. You cannot surprise God. And he can take anything you've gone through and use it for his good and his glory. God will take addictions and depression and anxiety and illness and pain and suffering and weakness and messed up lives, and when we surrender them to him, he can use them for good just like he did in Saul's life. Your life, all that you've gone through or will go through, is not a surprise to God. You are uniquely you, and God will use that to reach people. You are wired just the way God intended. Number one, God has specifically put you together. And number two, God has specifically placed you. Acts 17 verses 24 through 27 say this, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made man from one man, every nation of mankind, to live on all the face of the earth. And don't miss this, having determined allotted periods. You are alive and breathing in 2016 on purpose. Why are you living right now? Why have you been healed from an illness and given a second chance in life? Why are you defying the doctor's diagnosis and still here when you shouldn't be? Why have you been born in this time period? It is because God has determined and allotted you this time. It is not by accident. It is not by happenstance. God has specifically and purposefully given you breath and placed you in this time period that you live in. But you just don't live in a time period God allotted. Verse 26 continues. It says, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Do you want to know why you live in Hilliard or the greater Columbus area? Do you want to know why your job brought you here, your family moved from three states away, you live in the neighborhood you're in, why you're in Dublin instead of Hilliard or Plain City instead of Upper Arlington, why you're a student at Darby instead of Davidson, or Davidson instead of Bradley, or Bradley instead of Alder, why you're geographically here now in 2016, but you weren't in 2010? Because God has specifically placed you where you are at. You might have been someplace else 4 years ago, and God had placed you there on purpose for that period of time. And you might be here today, though, surprised to even be living in Ohio when you never thought you would be here. God isn't surprised. He has determined your boundaries and your dwelling place, and done so that you can lead other people to Him, so they may come to know Him. And if God has specifically made you and specifically placed you, that means, number three, God gives you specific opportunities. He has specific opportunities, opportunities just for you that no one else can fulfill. Remember, you're not supposed to be Paul, you're supposed to be you. Galatians 6:10 says this, "So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." Ephesians 5:16, "Making the best use of time because the days are evil." Colossians 4:5, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time." Do you want to know why it says, "as we have the opportunity"? Do you want to know why it says, "make the best use of the time"? Because opportunities don't last forever. Because time runs out. And this is so real to me today, because before coming into full-time ministry, I was in the business world for 10 years. And when I knew God was calling me into ministry, I struggled to go into the business office every single day. I knew I wasn't where I was supposed to be. I knew my passion was someplace else. And the day I left the business world and got to enter the offices here at church and come into full-time ministry was a glorious, awesome day. But do you know what happened on the day, that day that I came here? "As we have the opportunity and make the most of your time" became a real stark reality to me. And here's what I mean by that. As much as I wanted to be out of the business world, and there's nothing wrong with the business world, remember, you have specifically been placed. But as much as I wanted out of the business world, I loved the fact that I could, as a Christian, go into the office and have countless opportunities to talk to people about Jesus and share the gospel with them. It was opportunity after opportunity. I didn't have to work hard to find someone to talk to. I just had to look at the cubicle next to me, the office down the hall, or just take a walk to the break room. But the day I went into full-time ministry, the day I walked into the doors of Northwest Bible Church for the first time, everyone I worked with had a personal relationship with Jesus. Office opportunities gone. Time ran out. And I was specifically placed at a specific time with specific opportunities, and I didn't even realize it till it was gone. And today I understand here that God has specifically made me and placed me and allotted me for a time right here, right now, specific opportunities that I may never have again. And what that means is today you need to know and understand that the neighbors you live next to, the person you share a cube with, the people you manage, the stay-at-home moms that you associate with, the retired folks you get together to have coffee with, the desk in your school you sit at, the team you're on, the kids you coach, the clients you interact with, the people you golf with, the class you're in, the PTO board you serve on, the business trip that you take, you name it, God has specifically put you together. He has specifically placed you, and He has given you specific opportunities that only you can fulfill to reach other people for Him. So I say today, stop making excuses. Stop wishing you were somewhere else and open up your eyes to the window of opportunities to reach people right where you are at. And you just might allow folks through your life, through your mouth, encounter their Redeemer for the first time and see their lives forever changed. And why everything we talked about these last 2 weeks changes everything in our lives is because when we are redeemed and we love our Redeemer, we give our lives back to the one who gave His life for ours. And we do that. How we do that is by being on mission. And what it means to be on mission is Matthew 28:19-20, where it says, "Go and therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age." We are to go and reach people for Jesus and to share the good news of what he's done for us. We are to observe or follow and teach others to command all that God has left us in his word. And I understand that many of us know this verse, so don't check out and don't hear this verse and merely play it off as old hat, because in Romans 10, verses 13 through 15, we are told, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." This means you and I have been left here with a purpose and with a mission to tell others about our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Our mission is to see people to come to know him and to see people grow in their relationship with him, and in turn, see those people go out and reach others for the name of Jesus Christ. And here's sobering news that was recently shared with me. Everyone will glorify God. Everyone. You will either be an example of his grace and mercy, or you will be an object example of his divine wrath. Both will ultimately glorify God. And that's hard to hear. But take hope. There's something encouraging still today as we leave. When it comes to being on mission and using our lives for Jesus, he says, "I am with you always to the end of age." Our great Redeemer is always by our side. And when you are on mission, you will glorify God. And when you are on mission, you will never be bored. Did you hear that? When you are on mission, you will never be bored. The reason you have your talents and your gifts and your position and your skills and your location and where you sit in class and you have your story is so that people may find God. And to wrap up these last 2 weeks, one last appeal to you why you should spend your life for Jesus is this. Our world is broken. Doesn't take long to figure that out. People are broken. New policies, being more inclusive, tighter regulations, whatever else man can think of, is not going to fix what is broken. Because what is broken is the sinful hearts of people that are filled with evil, continuously selfish, and doing what's right in their own eyes without any moral absolutes. And the only remedy to that change of heart is a life that now focuses on the Creator instead of the created. You and I can make a difference. It's possible. It's possible because we just read about it today. Jesus took Saul, an accessory to murder, a violent man, one who beat people, falsely imprisoned people, and was seeking to eradicate Christians like many today. Jesus took that man, changed his heart and his life forever. Proof that Jesus can reach the unreachable, change the unchangeable, and take what is meant for destruction and turn it into the remedy that people need. Which means Jesus is the only answer today. But the kicker is this. It's up to us. It's up to you and me. It's up to those who called on the name of Jesus to get the good news of Jesus out to this broken world and the broken hearts of people. So you see, we can't sit on the sideline. You can't keep your mouth shut. You can't coast through the rest of your life as a Christian. You can't keep the good news of Jesus private. If you are a Christ follower, you know the solution, and it's Jesus. You have the remedy. However, if you do nothing, well, you're just part of the problem. You're just part of the problem in this world, and I would say, be quiet and stop complaining then. What kind of person says, "I have the cure to your illness, but I'm not going to give it to you"? Or say, "I'm not even going to let you know that it exists, that a cure exists"? So the question for us today is, will you use your life for the one who gave his for yours? Is the fact that you have been redeemed, rooted in love, and impacting your daily life? Are you on mission? You don't have to be a missionary like Paul traveling around the world. You just need to be on mission right where you're at. You are specifically put together by God. You are specifically placed by God. And you are given specific opportunities by God. may we not waste the privilege of using our lives for Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, how great your love for us, that you would send your Son to die for us so we could have a relationship with you and be forgiven of our sins. I pray for anyone who hasn't called on your name to be saved that they would do so today. I pray for those of us that call ourselves Christ followers. Lord, our lives would be impacted and changed forever for what Jesus, our Redeemer, has done for us. Lord, would we see that you have specifically put us together and made us, that you specifically placed us, and that you give us specific opportunities to use our lives for you, for the gospel's sake. Would we see what great joy and what great privilege and what an adventure it is to be on mission for you today. May we use our lives, spend everything we have, and give it back to the one who's given his life for ours. It's the only response we should have. Thank you, Father. We love you so much. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that you've shown us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.